All right, I think whoever's going to join us is, I think, has joined us, and you know, we're doing a little things different today. It is Resurrection Sunday, and we had the choir, which was fabulous, and so maybe one or two more will join us. It was an interesting week for our family, I'll say that. I had put together the next lesson in First Thessalonians, and by about Thursday, I was thinking I'm not going to do that. Just with different things that were happening and the weight of life, and then a really good conversation I had with Pastor Randy Carlberg. So, just to set it all up. You guys know that, you know, we have a son that's deployed, and he's an A-10 pilot. So that platform's been in the news this week, you know, with the search and rescue operation. So we don't hear from Scott very much. We get a text every now and again, and it's reassuring because it's like, okay, he's good for now, you know. But you know, it's hour by hour, and it's very personal. You know, it's our family, it's our son, and it's such a small community of people that are doing this. And so we got a text like in the middle of the night on Thursday for prayer from Scott, and that was it. Just, you know, pray with all you got. And so I was like, okay, you know, they're getting ready to be busy and you know, going to harm's way. And then, so we got up early, didn't really go back to sleep, but then got up like an hour later. We try to go to the gym early in the morning for, you know, 4:55 class, which is another dumb story. But I don't know how I got talked into that. These two guys, anyway. So just as I was getting ready to go in to start, you know, the workout, I did see the storyline come up of the F-15E that got shot down. So it was just starting to break. And so to say that we're connected into that community is you know, true. Not for me. I mean, I flew that airplane, you know, over 20 years ago. But I have a son-in-law in it. My son was in that community, and he's now in a different community through getting out of the Air Force and getting trained to fly for the National Guard. So that's why he's in the A-10. But we know a lot of people in the F-15 community, and our kids know everyone. And so it's very, very personal. And, you know, the idea that we got one of them out and then one was still on the run is... It's really the heartbreaking sort of nightmare scenario that, you know, you think through as an aviator while you're doing it. You think through it as a leader while you're leading others doing it. You think through it as a family member. And I would say without question, you know, if the Iranians had gotten hold of this man, it would have gone very bad for him. Very, very bad for him. And for our country, it would have been... You know, a strategic information victory would have been a sort of a tactical victory. It's very demoralizing. You know, it's very hard. It's very sad. And so, but I also know personally from experience and just, you know, being a part of the community that the United States military is completely unique in how far we're willing to go to get someone. It really is no man left behind, and they mean it. And so I knew when I was flying that people were coming to get me, and that's not true of other militaries necessarily. Our nation, because we are built on Judeo-Christian values, and we value life, and we value those who serve, and the idea of no man left behind is really a Christian value. It's Jesus going after the lost sheep. And so it would have been easy for our leaders to say, too hard, we're not putting any more people at risk. But I promise you, all the people that would go in and get him would have been livid about that. Like, no, we're going. You know what I'm saying? The other thing to think about is if, let's just turn the tables a bit, if an Iranian pilot, you know, they're not flying because we've destroyed their Air Force, but if an Iranian pilot had jumped out and we got a hold of him, completely different story. Completely different story. Please believe that. There would be no dragging that person around in the streets. There would be no propaganda. There would be nothing. That prisoner would be treated according to the Geneva Conventions, but also as a dignified human being. And I'm not saying that because the United States has everything right. What I'm saying is there's a value there that other countries don't hold to, and we should realize that. And I think most Americans have no idea. They're just reading the news, and they're getting about their day, and gas prices are high, and life is hard, and they have things. And I'm not saying that in a judgmental way. It's just the reality of you know, no one left behind, and how much love and support and prayer was going on in the F-15 community, and then also, you know, in the rescue community. And so the other thing that was hard on Friday is there was an A-10 shot down. That pilot was able to at least fly his broken airplane into Kuwait and jump out, and they rescued him. But that pilot was doing search and rescue to go get the F-15, to get the first pilot out. There were other people that were shot at. There was a couple helicopters that took fire, and there were some injuries in those helicopters. So we don't know all the details. From what I've read about the rescue of, you know, the man that was missing, we had to leave some platforms inside Iraq and, you know, blow them up so they wouldn't get them. So it was that complicated. And so I was just feeling the weight of that, just tremendously, tremendously feeling the weight of that. And Cynthia and I holding on to our faith and holding on to the gospel and holding on to Christ. And just, it's really what Jeff just preached on, which is we don't know what's really going to happen. And we still don't. But we have to look up and higher and see that, you know, as Jeff just preached, you know, the heaven resurrection is what it's all about. It's not this life. It's not this world. And God is working sovereignly in all this. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. More sure of it today than I was on Friday. I was a bit of a mess on Friday. Couldn't leave the news feed because I was just like, okay, because I know what's going on. And am I succumbing to worry? Yeah, probably. Was I trying not to sin? Absolutely. But this is a real test of, do we believe that what we believe is really real? And so praise God above that this man was extracted out and is going to be okay. And my Scott knows this man. I don't know who it is, but my Scott knows this man. And so I'll just read you a text that we got from him this morning, from Scott. It just popped, I don't know, about 6 a.m. And he's not allowed to do a lot of communicating, but and, you know, he's 11 hours time zone different. He just said, long, stressful days, but a Christian man who I know personally was shot down on Good Friday and rescued on Easter Sunday. He is risen. Not out of the woods. Keep prayers coming. Love you all. And so my son is, you know, this isn't an Easter story, but in a sense, there's a lot of symbolism that this Christian man who's fighting for our country went down on Friday, and then they got him on Sunday. And what is God doing? I don't know all that God is doing, but God is in control, and God is orchestrating it all. And what we have to do is just really try hard to live in the moment. And so back to Pastor Randy and what I wanted to do this morning. So I was meeting with him on Thursday, and I was just like, oh, I just, you know, this is getting harder and harder. You know, Scott had just gotten into country, and things are ramping. And, you know, as a parent, you feel it. You know, when your kid gets a fever, when you're a mom and dad, you worry, you know. And now this is wild that our sons, Mark's son is there as well, are, you know, like the entire globe is watching our family in a way. And so that's heavy. And so I was just talking with Randy and feeling the weight of this and that and the other. And we have a few counseling things that are really, really hard. And he just said, you know, what you just have to remember is that God is for us. God is for us. God is for you. And it's easy to get locked onto the negative and, you know, this and this and this and this, and it's just, it's hard. And we start to lose sight of just how good God really is all the time. And that we tend to forget that everything that's gone before us in our lives, you know, up until this moment, we don't reach back and try to remember all those things as we're in a high moment of struggle and, you know, wobbly faith. You know, it's the man who said, you know, Lord, help my unbelief. And so it's not saying that, you know, we're not Christians when we're really under the heaviest. It's just, that's why we have to help each other and be the church and have brothers in Christ say, speak wisdom into our lives. Does that make sense? And so I thought after talking with Randy that I'd go to Romans 8 and just start reading it. And because in Romans 8, I think Jeff even mentioned it in the sermon, you know, it's if you know, God is for us, who can be against us? And so I kind of went there, and then I just started reading at the top of Romans 8 and read all the way down to Romans 9. So what I thought I would do this morning is just read that out loud to you all, and then I want to just tee up the opportunity for all of us to talk a little bit about what are the evidences in our lives that, you know, God is for us. And just being here this morning is an evidence of that. And nothing is conditional, you know. It's not like if good things happen, God is for you. No, it's God is for you, and we're supposed to like try to count it all joy when the bad things or the hard things are happening. And so this is elevating up above and thinking, you know, heavenly, you know, as we just think about a world that's bringing a lot of stress and pressure. So the idea here is to, you know, remember to remember. So let me, if you'll indulge me, I'm just going to read Romans 8. It says, Therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you through the body, is dead, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are under obligation, not in the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And now, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who indeed did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yet rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is just so much in Romans chapter 8, right? It is the gospel of grace. It is the only hope in this world. The only hope in this world. And so we see that, you know, in Scripture there's enemies of God, and it's clear that there are enemies of God in the times that we live in. We're among the elect, and we are to trust in Christ alone. We are to run to the gospel. We are to look heavenward no matter what. And so, you know, this isn't about winning wars. It's not about, you know, winning elections. It's not about, you know, the gas price of gas coming down. It's not, you know, even about our church succeeding or not succeeding. Our church, this is about the gospel, and this is about what God is doing in history right now. And so I found this to be a comfort to me, and just to start thinking about all the things that that God has very consistently done in my life. And, you know, in a moment when, you know, I'm just contemplating things and your mind goes different places, and I know that, you know, Scott's not out of danger yet, and he's going to be shot at some more. And but I have to go back to what I know to be true and hold there. And so I'm super grateful for Randy. I'm super grateful for Mark Lucan. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my wife. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be a part of this church. I'm grateful that God, you know, somehow drew me to himself, you know, over 30 years ago, and that I have saving faith in Christ alone. And so what I wanted to do was maybe just, you know, kind of have a blank sheet of paper for you to take that and write down things that are an encouragement to you, that make it clear that, you know, God is for us. He's really for us, even if we have to grieve, even if the worst thing that we can imagine happens to us in this life. If we belong to God, it's going to be okay. It is okay. It already is okay. And on an Easter Sunday when, you know, Christ overcame human physical death, he overcame death. That's the greatest problem we have, right? The one solution to the greatest problem we have is we deserve death because of our sin, and we're headed to death apart from Christ's atoning work on the cross. And so he gives us the faith to see that, and we grab it, we hold on to it, and then he brings us into the family. He seals us with his Spirit. He indwells us with his Spirit, and then we are now living a life headed to glory, no matter how hard it gets, how hard it gets, what diagnosis may come, what change in, you know, the economic situation may happen, what grieving we must yet go through. And grief is hard. Grief is physically painful. It hurts like a disease. It hurts like physical pain. And that doesn't mean that God's abandoned you, or that doesn't mean that there's some retributional thing happening to you, you know, like, oh, you did this. Now, as Job's comforters would say, it's coming to you, the judgment. This is part of what you've earned. That's the devil. That's the devil lying to you. And you know, we have to realize we live in a time, there's spiritual warfare dynamics happening. And there are spiritual pressures upon us that aren't good. And, you know, where we go with our thoughts, we have to take those thoughts captive, and we have to go back to what we know to be true. So I'll stop talking there. If we don't say anything more, Cynthia made some banana bread for everybody, so take that with you. And then she made a bunch of these, you know, little paperweights, I guess. It just says remember to remember, and grab one out of the little basket if you so desire. And, you know, these are not icons. We're not praying to them. There's nothing weird there. They're just, it's a nice thing. We have one on our kitchen table that she made me a long time ago, which is as we just sit down to break bread, you know, sometimes it's like remember to remember, because some days are a lot harder than others. And we want to remember everything that God has done for us, that he is for us and not against us. Who can be against us if God is for us? So just reading through all of that, there's this massive doctrine of the doctrines of grace, and then there's the promises, you know, where we're good, we're in the family, and we're going to get there no matter what. So any thoughts? Anybody want to volunteer some things? Yeah, Irene.
Mm-hmm. And when this thing started, I text him all the time.
Yeah.
Then when he's meeting and all that, I, as an auntie, it's like, where are you now? Where are you now? Because he gets there.
Okay.
And so he could only say, I'm safe. Don't worry.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard.
Like when I see this, it's like God is for us.
Mm-hmm.
From the time that he gave his only son,
mm-hmm.
I only have one daughter, or one child, and like me giving my only son.
Yeah.
I mean, this.
For sure. And it's excruciatingly difficult to know something is kind of happening and not know. And so that was part of my Friday, you know. And there'll probably be more. There's going to be, you know. But this is where we do pray, and we do reach out to each other, and we, you know, Mark and I cried a little bit yesterday morning together, you know, in the coffee shop, you know, and it's two guys trying to choke back tears as we're thinking about our sons, and you know, this is we just have to be grateful that we know Christ, and then we pray to be part of the mission as others come to Christ. And we don't know all that God's doing in this whole situation. You know, the reality that this weapon system officer, who the story is, he's a more senior ranking guy, still don't know his name. The fact that he's a believer and persevered through all this, climbing 7,000 feet up a mountain to be rescued, and then hanging in there and having faith that somebody's coming to get him, and having faith, you know, I'm sure, as a Christian man, I'm believing he's trusting in God in all of this. And, you know, the odds were astronomical against, you know, us getting him out of there. But we believe in a bigger God. And so this man is going to have an amazing testimony. I think probably, I'm guessing there'll be somebody will write a book about it and maybe make a movie about it. I mean, this is the stuff of greatness. But God is the one orchestrating these things in only the ways that he can. And we just don't know. We just don't know this side of heaven, all the work that he's doing. So, you know, your nephew, we don't know how God's working on his heart as he's being strained and stressed, or how he's witnessing to other people, or we just don't know how God works, but we do know he is working. Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting, you know, at the national political level and the global political level, there's things being said and things being done and all of it. You know, where we have to live as Christians is in the moment, in the mission, in the lane that we're in right now. And so what I'm going to try to do at Worship in the Round in May is talk about just war theory. That's a question that's come up in the context of this situation. And, you know, is Trump being used as an instrument of God to start a war with Iran? God is sovereign. God is you know, moving leaders to do things. That's been that way all throughout history. I don't necessarily think our president's a believer, but he's also the president. And so where we live is submitting to governing authorities, and then we do the duty that's in front of us. And humankind has been in combat since the beginning. I mean, since the very beginning of things, and then even the conquest of the Jewish nation into the Promised Land, you know, there's combat scenarios happening, and there's different affirmations, you know, of Jesus to the centurion, and there's a recognition in all of Scripture that war is real and it happens and it's human conflict and it's part of being in a fallen world. But God is working sovereignly and purposefully through all of that. Do we want it to happen? No. If it comes to us, we do our duty. We do our duty, and we don't say things like, I would say, we don't say things like a Christian can't serve in the military, because that just isn't scriptural. What Christians can do is serve nobly and faithfully and honorably and do their duty well and express a confidence and a courage and a nobility that comes from a right relationship with God in heaven above through Christ alone. That's what military people can do. And that's when I became a Christian in the military, I made a decision to stay in because I felt like my conversion was to be used, you know, on active duty for a season longer. Does that make sense? And so I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if whatever's happening, you know, and will it be over in a few days, or we just don't know. And you know, what we're praying for is for God to get the glory and for the truth of the gospel to go out all the time, however that happens. And we can't get too dependent on this outcome or that outcome. That's my personal lesson this week, you know, on Thursday, where I'm like, man, I just thought it was going to be over by now, and it's not. Now my boy's there, and what is, you know, and we just have to say it is what it is until it's over. And then, but we hang in there and we just speak the truth in love to ourselves, to our family, to each other, and we walk the walk of faith, and we give glory to God. So, I don't know, that was a long-winded answer, but anyone else want to offer something? Yeah, Mark.
I would say that we don't know, we know the big detail about this rescue.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we really understood and knew all the things that people were praying for, people were finding ways to witness to us, whatever. But it was all of those details that we may never know. Yet, it was His, you know, infinite plan to bring us to Him. Right? And this is, mm-hmm. you know, I bring this up just because I'm answering this question. Right? What is there? What evidence?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He also called, right? So just understand that there were loads of things probably going on in other people's lives that ultimately impacted the call of God's call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, the enlightenment is kind of important, that as Christians we understand the influences of the enlightenment. You know, so that was after the, you know, the Renaissance period in Europe, and then there was this better communications. There was, you know, sort of institutions rising up where people are philosophizing, and you know, science enters into the conversation, and so you know the what people did with the Bible, you know, kind of fundamentally through the philosophies and the spirit of the Enlightenment is stop looking at Scripture as authoritative and divine and inspired, and start to apply very man-centered, you know, sort of scientific approaches to understanding the Bible. And the legacy effect of all that is a sense that, you know, the more man is on this earth, the smarter he becomes, and we're progressing to some utopian society on earth. That is basically Marxist-Leninism, you know. It's the idea that, you know, economic dialecticalism is going to lead to point, you know, thesis, antithesis. There'll be an explosion of, you know, like righteousness that will come out of that in some way, and we will have utopia on earth. All of this is fruit of the Enlightenment, and then on into this century, where we have just, you know, I think across, you know, the educated thinking community of humanity, elevated ourselves to say that we're going to progress into something better than what we have right now. Well, look at the last century. The last century, we were going to have World War I, was the war to end all wars, which turned into World War II. And then we've been fighting different fights ever since. And now we're into the 21st century, and we're not getting better, folks. It isn't getting better. It isn't getting better at man's hand. And there really is no hope in men ultimately. We know that to be true. And so when life gets really, really hard and squeezes us, when we just run back to what we know to be true, that the Bible is what's true, that's where we start to find peace, you know. It's where we can be at peace with God, and then we can experience the peace of God. It's the only place we're ever going to find it. So progressivism is not going to get us there, despite what half the country thinks. It's not about who's in office. It's not about the outcome or quickness of the end of this conflict we're having. It's really about how God is working in history on plan A to glorify himself and for King Jesus to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Until God consummates everything completely. That's what the Thessalonians were struggling with that we're going to talk about next week. So I have my study all done already. So these are things, we have a lot to think about and a lot to feel. And what we need to do is, you know, submit to governing authorities, pray for our leaders, pray specifically prayers for safety and provision, and then help each other struggle through it, and if we have to, grieve together. And God doesn't promise anything else in this life, but he does promise eternity. And the problem has been fully solved by his grace alone. And we're celebrating that on Resurrection Sunday. So I do just think it is amazing, you know, how close to home all of this is for me. It's exceedingly personal. And, you know, people are just going about their business and have no idea, you know, except for the small community of people who, you know, have a loved one involved. And it's not to say we should expect anything different. But everyone gets their chance to have the rainfall on them. And so we need to be prepared through whatever trials we've made it through by God's grace to minister to them when they need it, like Randy was ministering to me on Thursday. So anyone else have a thought on this? We're almost to the end of like noon. Yeah. Amen. And our hope is, you know, eternal relationship with the God who made us, full peace, and as it should have been, you know, before sin entered the world. But we get resurrected bodies, which I'm super glad for as my body ages. You know, think about that. We're going to have resurrected bodies, and Christ has a resurrected body, and all of this, you know, it's as real as this podium, and you know, so on this, you know, Resurrection Sunday, just hold dear what you know to be true, and what you've heard and experienced all morning this morning, and just remember that God is for you. God is really for you. And there's no condemnation, there's no wrath ahead because of what God has done graciously for you. So hopefully that's a good word, you know, on this Resurrection Sunday. A little bit different. I appreciate everybody being patient to get started a little bit late. But, yeah, Ed. Yeah.
He is here. And he's got me.
Yeah.
And he's proved that all my life.
Yep.
He's not going to let you down now.
Yep. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. He's a faithful God. And he's not a God that just rips the rug out from under us in terms of what really matters. And he's not a fly-swatting God that's, you know, one minute you're okay and the next minute you're smacked. That's not how God works. Faithful, patient, long-suffering, and it's already finished. You know, the promise has been kept, and we're just now walking to that glorious time, that glorious reunion with him. So, praise the Lord for the gospel. Let me just wrap us up in prayer, and then, you know, grab a rock if you want one, for to, you know, hold your napkins down in your table or whatever. But thank you, Cynthia, for doing that. And then grab some banana bread, which I will do some of too. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for the conversation we had. Thank you for the sermon on John 11. Thank you for Romans 8. Thank you for all of the epistles. Thank you for the incredible doctrines of grace. Thank you for family and friends. Thank you for marriages and children. Thank you for getting us to this day. Thank you for even having us have breath this morning and able to wake up and be sentient and come to church. Lord, that's a miracle in and of itself. And And we know you're working higher, higher, higher purposes all the time. And when men try to make it about us and what we can do, it just doesn't work, and it will never work. It's always about you. And we pray to be humble, obedient, broken, contrite, but also filled with joy because of what you've done for us. Not downtrodden and beat up, but filled with joy because we have the answer to this problem that we can't solve ourselves. You've overcome death, and our sins are paid for, and we're incredibly grateful for that. So help us have a wonderful rest of this Resurrection Sunday, whatever people's plans are. And we look forward to coming back next Sunday. And we pray for all those who are in harm's way. We're grateful for the rescue that happened, the both rescues. And we're grateful, Lord, that things have been relatively successful so far. And we don't know where it's all going, but we know we can pray for those involved, and we can pray for their safety, and we can pray for their physical, spiritual, and emotional protection, and that your spirit would be moving, and people would maybe come to Christ for the first time under the stress and pressure of it all. So we lift all these prayers up, and we give the rest of the day to you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're so grateful for all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.